For today, this is our last Sabbath before the feast, and we're all, I know, excited about the feast, and hopefully we've got a lot of our plans figured out. Some of us are probably already somewhat packed. A few people have already left. Others of you may have so many things on your mind that you're not sleeping through the night anymore. I know how that goes. But several years ago, my wife and I went to Israel for the Spring Holy Days. And it was an incredible time when we went. We went with the United Church of God's ABC group at the time. And one interesting thing I tell people about Israel when they ask me about going to Israel, I said, well, one interesting thing about Israel is you can close your eye, pick up a rock, close your eyes, twirl around a few times, and then throw the rock, and something important happened in the Bible, wherever that rock landed, it seems. You know, you don't have to search out places in Israel to have something that happened in the Bible. Well, one of the places we went to was the Mount of Olives. While we were in Jerusalem, we went to the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. One thing I learned when I was in Israel is that when we think of mountains, we typically think of the Rockies, you know, and these big, tall, huge mountains that are craggy and difficult to get over and 14,000 feet, whatever. Well, when you go to Israel, most of the mountains I would consider hills. They may be 1,800 feet high, whatever, but they're very sloping. They're not these craggy mountains like we have here. Well, that's the way Mount of Olives is. The Mount of Olives is like that. It's very sloping, gentle rise, and it's got like a tan-colored ground on it. Sometimes it's kind of reddish, but it's very dry. And there's no vegetation hardly at all. There's very little vegetation on the Mount of Olives. But the Mount of Olives is not barren. Because when you go there, there are graves. Grave after grave after grave are on the Mount of Olives. And the reason for that is because the Jews feel Christ is going to return there. So over the last 3,000 years, over 150,000 people have been buried on the Mount of Olives because they want to be the first ones when Christ comes back to return. They will see him, they'll be there, they'll get to rise with Christ first. And Christians do it too. They've been buried there too. In fact, in researching some stuff, Prince Charles's grandmother, her name's Alice of Battenberg, is buried on the Mount of Olives. Again, this Christian belief that Christ is returning there. Let's go ahead and go to Zechariah 14 because we'll see where this comes from. Zechariah 14, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Because you ask the question, why do they want to all be buried there on the Mount of Olives, because both Christians and Jews look to this scripture in Zechariah 14 as the reason for their desire to be born or to be buried on the Mount of Olives. Okay, Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." So this is the day of the Lord, talking about the end time when Christ returns at his second coming. Of course, the Jews feel that would be his first coming. But this is definitely talking about the time pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Continuing, "And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken." So it's clearly talking about this end time prophecy of Christ's return. And in verse 3 it says this, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south." Verse 5, "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel." And we don't know where that is. "Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. So Jews and Christians look to this scripture and they say, okay, the Mount of Olives, that's exactly where Christ is coming back. So I want to be there to greet him. And I want to be there as the first ones to raise. I don't want to have to fly over from LA or from Jacksonville or whatever. I want to just raise right up there where Christ comes down. And the Jews feel the same way. They think this is where Christ is going to come to, and that they will be resurrected when Christ comes back. So what I'd like to do today is to talk about the doctrine of the various resurrections that we find in the Bible. The doctrine of the resurrections. Because this doctrine is critical and central to true Christianity. Without the resurrection, our spiritual life is nothing. We have no future. We have no possibility of becoming a spirit son and daughter. The resurrection is critical to Christianity. It's Jesus Christ's own resurrection that gives us life. So the title of my sermon today is very simple, The Doctrine of the Resurrections. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Because the resurrection of the dead is a fundamental step in doctrine within God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation for everyone. It's critical to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did when he came here and who Jesus Christ is to us now and what the future of Jesus Christ is. It's critical to our understanding even of the church and the holy days. Hebrews verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, we'll read about the elementary principles of Christianity. Hebrews 6, 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. So we see what's going to come next are these elementary principles, these doctrines that are elementary, foundational to the truth. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So these are all fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Over the last year, I've gone through every single one of these except one, because they are so foundational to our understanding in our Christian life. The resurrection of the dead is a basic tenet of who we are in our belief system, of Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There isn't. If we don't have hope in the resurrection, there is no Christianity. So let's look into this fundamental belief of the United Church of God, because it is one of our fundamental beliefs that we have stated, that we see in the Bible and we have written up. You can find a booklet on our website, ucg.org, called Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, which goes through each one of our fundamental beliefs and doctrines that we see in the Bible that we live by. And what I'm going to do to begin with is to actually read the fundamental belief on who or on the resurrections. It says, we believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. Without the resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be risen, and our faith would be in vain. So that's our doctrinal statement of the resurrections. There's only hope for eternal life is through these resurrections. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago, through what we looked at a week ago at trumpets, when the first fruits are resurrected, and the eighth day, when we know that all those who ever existed and didn't have the chance for salvation will be resurrected. So today we find ourselves in the midst of four important resurrection events. Four important resurrection events when you look at it from God's holy days. When you look at it from that point of view. Four of them. Now some of you may be questioning me right now. Some of you may be saying, well, there's only three resurrections. How are you getting four out of this? Well, I said events, not resurrections. Events. We're going to go through four events, starting with the event of Jesus Christ being resurrected. Now, Jesus Christ was resurrected as the first of the first fruits. So he's part of the first fruits resurrection. But all four of these are incredibly important to the understanding of resurrections. Without all of those, we would have no hope in a future. So we have had one resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected, first of the first fruits, and we know that we trumpets, which is past, points to our resurrection. That's why I say we're in the midst, because the next two resurrections come in the eighth day. We're looking forward to that day at the feast. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because if there is no resurrection, our entire future evaporates. It's gone. Paul's writing in this 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing in this letter to the Corinthians about the resurrections and about the hope of the future, because they're beginning to question whether there really were resurrections, whether there would be resurrections in the future. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, it says this, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" They were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's saying, wait, there's a problem there. Christ raised, so there is a resurrection of the dead. You got to remember, these people are in Corinth. They didn't see Christ while Christ was in Israel. They didn't see Christ died and crucified. They didn't see these things happen. They didn't even possibly know anybody who had seen those things. They were taking Paul's word for this, and Paul's letting them know that, yes, Jesus Christ was raised. And Paul responds to them by saying this, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Some translations, instead of empty, they say vain. It's in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. It's empty. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise. And it's all vain. Continuing in verse 15. It says, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." In other words, this didn't happen if the dead don't rise. But they do. In verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if it's all about this world right now, our life, we should be pitied because we're believing in a hope that is not going to happen if Christ didn't rise. But Christ did rise, and Paul's telling them that here. Remember, Paul spent 3.5 years being taught by Jesus Christ in Arabia. So Paul saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. So let's look at this first resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in our statement of beliefs, where it says, without the resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be risen and our faith is in vain. It basically quotes that scripture. But that's what our belief states. Christ was the first to be resurrected. Now this is a key point. Christ is the first to be resurrected to spirit. Christ was resurrected to spirit. Various people have been resurrected before him. They'd been resurrected before him, but they were always resurrected to their physical body. They were just brought back to life. They weren't changed. Whereas Christ was different. Christ changed from a physical body to a spiritual body upon resurrection. Some of the physical resurrections that happened in the Bible. Elijah, the widow's son, remember? He helped with the resurrection of that. That's 1 Kings 17. Elisha was involved in 2 resurrections. One, if you remember, they threw a man into his grave and that man was resurrected. That's 2 Kings 13. And he was there with the resurrection of the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4. In the New Testament, Jairus' daughter was resurrected, Mark 5. The young man was resurrected in Luke 7, and a girl was resurrected in Luke 8. And Lazarus, in John 11, was resurrected. So people were resurrected, but they were always resurrected back to their physical bodies. Christ was the first one, the first of the first fruits to be resurrected to a spiritual body, to be changed into spirit. That's what the difference between these resurrections are. These people who were resurrected in the Old and New Testament were resurrected physically to a physical body, but Jesus Christ was resurrected to a spiritual body, to a spiritual existence. These people who had been resurrected were resurrected physical and then lived out their physical lives to die, to be resurrected again in the future. So that's part of the difference, one of the big differences. And Jesus was resurrected as the first of the first fruits. And we will see later that we are part of the resurrection of the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For such by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." The New Living Translation translates verse 23 as this, "But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." So there's an order to God's plan. Jesus Christ died for us, was a sacrifice for us, and then was resurrected as the first of the first fruits, as first of that group that we are part of, first of the harvest. We will be resurrected as the rest of the first fruits. You know what happened at that resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed this world. It totally changed this world. Within a very short time, this world changed dramatically. In fact, in Acts 17:5, we won't turn there, but we'll see what the impact of this resurrection had on these apostles, these disciples, and these followers of Jesus Christ who gave up their life, who preached and were persecuted. But their message went out, and this resurrection of Jesus Christ gave them great power and desire to preach that. In Acts 17:5, we read of Paul and Silas and this truth that they were preaching. They were preaching this to the Thessalonians, and it says this, talking about what they were doing and what was happening. It says this, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." That's what the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ had on the world, the death and resurrection. You know, can we trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of different reasons why we can. Even today, trust in that. But we know from the history that a lot of people died because they believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, that by itself doesn't prove a resurrection. But there are other reasons to prove those, and we won't go into it today. But over 300 verses in the New Testament talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very foundation of Christianity and God's plan for salvation. Because without Jesus Christ being resurrected, we have no Savior. We have no Christ living within me, because he would be dead. He couldn't live within us. We would have no high priest that can mediate between us and God the Father. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we have no hope in the future for our resurrection. We have no hope for eternal life. You know, it's not enough that Jesus Christ died for our sins as payment for our sins. He had to also be raised again. Payment for the sins was not enough. Both are required for our salvation. If we go to Romans 5, you might want to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15, but Romans 5, we see that we are not saved by Christ's death. Our sins are paid for, but we are not saved by Christ's death. We are saved by his life, his resurrected life. Romans 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood through his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son," so that's what reconciled us, was his death, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It is only through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that we can be saved, that we can have salvation. You have to have both of those. The day of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, is the time period by when Jesus Christ was raised. That's part of what we actually look at and understand about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is it's Christ's raising that's important, that allows him to live within us. So a living Jesus Christ is vital to Christianity. Without Jesus Christ being raised, being resurrected, we can have no salvation. So now let's take a look at the first resurrection. Now, Christ, as I mentioned, he was the first of the first resurrection. He was the first of the first fruits. So this is what our statement of belief says about this first resurrection. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. This past Sabbath, we had the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures two things, two major things. Christ coming back to this earth and us raising up and being changed to spirit. That's the first resurrection. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23. We read this earlier, but we'll read it again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So Paul is describing the order of the first resurrection, details of the first resurrection. First, it'll be Jesus Christ, and then it'll be those who are Christ at his coming. Drop down to verse 51. We'll read 51 through 57. We'll read more details of this first resurrection. And I've mentioned first resurrection. We'll read in a bit why it's called the first resurrection. We'll come to that in just a bit. But Paul's writing here about a mass resurrection of those who have been called by God throughout the ages and have accepted that calling and have stayed true to God and Jesus Christ and will be resurrected at Christ's coming. We're talking about Old Testament, David, Samuel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, New Testament, Stephen, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, Timothy, and those who've come from that time till now who have been called by God, given his Holy Spirit, and have stayed true to God. We read about this resurrection here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This physical must put on spiritual. 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be raised. Paul's describing that first resurrection that we will be part of us, those of us who remain faithful at the seventh trump, we will be raised. Or those here are specifically mentioned are the ones who are dead in Christ. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. If you remember, Jesus Christ was raised not physical but spiritual. He was a first fruit. We will be raised not physical, but spiritual. The first resurrection, those who are part of the first resurrection, will be resurrected to a spiritual body, a new body, immortal, incorruptible, a spirit body. Not something that's dying, as ours are now, but a body that never grows old. Because we read that scripture that said, O death, where is your sting? The second death can never touch us. Death can never touch us anymore because we will be raised spirit. But let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 because it's not just the dead in Christ that will be raised and will be changed to spirit at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. But what about us who are living in are part of God's family as humans, obeying his laws, living his life, have his Holy Spirit? What about us who are alive when Christ returns? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul talks again about this first resurrection, but he adds to it a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again," again, the importance of Christ dying and rising, "even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So we've got this group of those who have died in the faith. Jesus Christ is going to raise those when he comes back. But if we read verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So this is taking place at that seventh trump pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So we see again order. We see order to the resurrections. There's an order to this plan that God has for us. The order of the resurrection so far is Christ first. He died and was resurrected as the first of the first fruits, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that Christ could live within us. Then you have the dead in Christ at the seventh trump will begin to rise and change into spirit. And then third, we who are alive will be caught up, changed into spirit as we're caught up in the air to meet Christ in the clouds. That's the order of the first resurrection: Christ, the dead, and those of us who are alive. Let's take a look now at another place where it talks about this first resurrection, but where we get the name first resurrection from. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Understanding the resurrections really is so important to us, especially at this time in the fall holy days, because we have Christ's resurrection, Passover and unleavened bread. We've just been through trumpets, our resurrection. But as we go through the feast and come to that eighth day, we are looking forward to future resurrections beyond the first fruits. Revelation 20, verse 4. Says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. This is where we get the term first resurrection from, and gives us understanding a little bit more of the resurrections that follow the first resurrection. This first resurrection occurs prior to the 1,000-year millennium. It occurs when Christ returns. And then what will we be doing? We will be ruling with Christ during that time. You know, when you look at, okay, what are we going to be doing? Where's there evidence of what we will be doing? We find an example, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 19:28, the disciples were saying, "Hey, Jesus, we've given up so much. We've given up so much for this." And then Jesus replied to them, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," that's in the 1,000-year millennium, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we know what the disciples, the apostles, will be doing. They'll be ruling over 12 tribes of Israel at that time as they help Jesus Christ during that millennium. They will be spirit at that time. Let's go ahead and continue in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They're resurrected as spirit. The second death has no power over these people. Those of us who are resurrected in the first resurrection, death has no power. We are spirit now. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As spirit beings, we will reign as kings and priests after our resurrection. And as I said, another evidence, more evidence that we will be resurrected as spirit beings. This is an important thing of the first resurrection. We will be resurrected as spirit beings because death will have no power over us. There won't be the possibility of a second death. So now let's take a look at the second resurrection. The second resurrection. Our statement of belief says this about the second resurrection. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. That expression, the first resurrection that we read in Revelation 20, proves that there has to be more than one resurrection by itself, because it's kind of hard to have or to say, you never say first to anything if there isn't something that comes afterwards. So there has to be at least two resurrections, because it says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. So we know there's got to be more than that. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul said people would be resurrected in their own order. In their own order. In this second resurrection, it's a different group of people than those that were in the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talked about those that are Christ, or are Christ at his return. Those are the ones that are going to be resurrected at that time. But what about those who aren't Christ at that time, or haven't been Christ throughout all time? What about those people? Do they have a resurrection to look forward to? Do they have a possibility for salvation, or are they doomed to everlasting death? Let's reread Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4, the last part of 4. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is talking about those in the first resurrection. They're the ones who are Christ's. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now this next phrase here, this is the first resurrection, sometimes confuses people. Because they go, what does that mean? Are the rest of the dead didn't live until, after the 1,000 years? Well, that this is the first resurrection is a phrase that's inset in here, talking back to the ones who were already resurrected prior to the 1,000 years. All we have to do is look and read in other areas of the Bible where it talks about that. And even if we go back to verse 4, we see that they were raised and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But there's a large group of people that are dead, who were alive throughout history, who never had the chance to know Jesus Christ. Well, they will have a chance at the end of 1,000-year millennium. We see their resurrection if we look down at verse 11. It talks more about this second resurrection. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is talking about after the 1,000 years have been completed. A resurrection after the 1,000 years. This is something that is pointed to by the eighth day. When we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, we come to the eighth day. That is what is part of that day, is this resurrection, the second resurrection. You know, it's interesting that there are a lot of Christian groups out there that preach the first resurrection. They will quote 1 Corinthians 15. But very, very, very few preach any other resurrections. They just kind of read over the scriptures that show that there's a second resurrection. You know, these people who are resurrected during the second resurrection at the end of the millennium are all those who have never been called by God, never got the chance for salvation, never had the chance to be chosen and be given the Holy Spirit. These are the people that died in the flood, died long before Jesus Christ was born. Much of ancient Israel who never understood God's way of life, never accepted it. Much of the world today who doesn't have the opportunities that we do. These are the babies that never had a chance for life. These are the people who are totally deceived by this world's religions. You know, there's one key difference between the second resurrection and the first resurrection that's incredibly important. The first resurrection, if you remember, is a resurrection to spiritual life, to spiritual body, not to physical. The second resurrection is a resurrection to physical life. These people who come up out of the graves at that second resurrection, who never had a chance to know God, they will be raised physical. They'll be offered the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. They'll be offered the truth. They'll be offered a chance in God's family. It will be physical with the opportunity of becoming spiritual, of being changed just like we can be changed in the first resurrection to spirit. Now, this doesn't say that people in this resurrection, the second resurrection, that everybody gets a second chance. You know, those of us who may fail right now, who fall away, it doesn't mean we get to come back as physical again and have a second chance. Everybody gets one chance. Our chance is now. We have the chance for the first resurrection. It is our only time of salvation. Now, the second resurrection, often you'll hear it by the term of the great white throne, or the great white throne judgment. It's during that time when these physical people will come back to life and will be given a chance to live life, to learn God's way, to have a chance to be baptized, given the Holy Spirit, and then be changed into spirit. It'll be a time of judgment, but it will be back to a physical life. Christ referred to it in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 12, 38 is another time when the Pharisees come to Jesus Christ and try to disprove him. Matthew 12, verse 38. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' Verse 39, he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. So this shows us a time when these people are going to be raised. They're going to be raised. People from all different generations and time periods will be raised together at one time and then be judged. Matthew 11, 20 through 24 is another place that has similar words from Christ. We won't go there. But we see that the Gentiles of Nineveh and Queen of Sheba and Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, or in Solomon and Sidon, they'll all raise up together at some time with the same generation as was at the time of Jesus Christ. They'll be raised physical and have their chance. One reason we know they'll be raised physical is from Ezekiel 36. And we're not going to go there, but if you remember, that's the Valley of the Dry Bones where Ezekiel sees these bones, dry bones, and they come up and sinew and muscle and skin is put over top of them. And then the breath of life is given to them and they become alive. Well, that's talking about the resurrection to physical life that will occur at the second resurrection to Israel. And we know it's going to happen to others too from what Jesus Christ said. But they will be raised physical, be given a chance to understand God's way, to live a physical life and then to be changed into spirit. They won't be immediately condemned. We know that from Christ saying that it will be better for. So they're not going to be immediately condemned. Again, this is not a second chance for salvation. This is a first chance, their first opportunity. In this resurrection, they will get that first chance as physical beings. And how do we know it's going to be their chance as a physical being? Well, let me just read what it says in Ezekiel 36, 26. It's talking about Israel here. They're newly resurrected. And it says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's talking about those people of Israel and others that will be resurrected in the second resurrection. And they will be given an opportunity to have a new heart put in them and an opportunity to have a new spirit put in them as physical beings. And then they can be changed into spirit. They can become spirit children of God. It'll be a time of judgment. We don't know how long that's going to be. There are some indications in the Bible of how long it might be, but we don't know. But suffice it to say, apparently it's long enough for them to be able to understand God's way of life and then be judged according to that. Now, we haven't come to the last of the resurrections. There's one more resurrection. There's scriptures that indicate a third resurrection. There isn't a lot mentioned about it in the Bible, but there are indications. Now, this is what our statement of belief says about this third resurrection. It says this, we also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. Revelation 20, let's take a look at that second death of this third resurrection. The existence of eternal death is mentioned several times in the Bible. Jesus encouraged the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2:11 that they needed to overcome so they couldn't be hurt by the second death. Revelation 26 says something similar when it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. So it shows us that people can actually have a second death. The first resurrection is comprised of the first fruits that have been saints throughout all of history. The second resurrection are all those people who never had a chance for salvation. They are raised physically for a chance to for salvation and to be changed into spirit and made part of God's family. There's one group that's left over. One group that's left over. And these are the ones that God called during their lifetime, and they rejected God. They rejected God. They fell away. God gave them the Holy Spirit, and they denied it, and they walked away from it. They fell away from it. They utterly rejected God and the Holy Spirit. We call it the third resurrection because it follows the second resurrection. And we read about this in Revelation 20, verse 13. Verses 11 and 12 talk about the second resurrection. And they've been judged. And then we come to the third, because this is another time when the sea gives up the dead. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." At this point, those who are left physical are those who have rejected God, who are not found in the book of life. We don't know exactly how and why this occurs. We don't read a lot about it, but we know that it will occur. Matthew 10:28 warns us this: "Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That word hell here is from the word Gehenna. Gehenna, meaning a fire, the lake of fire. What we spoke of earlier in Revelation 20. Once we're called, we receive the Holy Spirit, we can no longer deny God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their Holy Spirit working within us. The third resurrection is also referred to in 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter 3:7, where it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." That was 2 Peter 3:7. So we see again, reserved for fire. Who's reserved for fire? It's reserved until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So I'd like to conclude with a summary of these four resurrection events that we covered today. This is a foundational topic or doctrine within Scripture and within the church. Okay, the characteristics of Christ's resurrection are that it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can access salvation, that we can be saved. And he is the first of the first fruits. He was the first resurrected of the first fruits. And he was resurrected spirit, not physical. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope in any future. Any resurrection. The characteristics of the first resurrection are, again, Jesus Christ was part of that, the first of the first fruits of that first resurrection. And it takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the seventh trump. And the resurrection is to an immortal spirit body, not a physical body. And only the dead in Christ and those who are Christ at the time of Christ's return will be part of that first resurrection. And we know that the second death has no power over them. These people cannot die. And these people in this resurrection are called the first fruits. will be the first harvest, the first spiritual harvest of humanity. The characteristics of the second resurrection are this. It takes place after the millennium, after the 1,000 years is over, and it is a resurrection to physical life that can be changed to spirit upon acceptance of God's way and living God's way. This resurrection will include all those who never had a chance at salvation. All those who have died and never had a chance of salvation will be raised to physical life, and it will be their first opportunity for salvation. Characteristics of the third resurrection is that it is a resurrection physically to death of those who are incorrigibly wicked, who refuse to follow God, who have given up on God, who have thrown away the opportunity for salvation. It is the unrepentant wicked ones that will be brought up in this resurrection to be burnt up. It is the second death. Those who are not part of the book of life. So I began this message talking to you about the many people that are buried up on the Mount of Olives because they want to be there when Christ returns. But that's not really how to be there when Christ returns. We need to make sure our spiritual life is ready for Christ's return because we will be there then. Many of these people will raise up on the Mount of Olives and be surprised because it'll be totally different than what they thought it was going to be like. They thought they were going to see the Mount cleave in two and Christ coming back, and they're going to end up being raised in a second resurrection, which will still be a wonderful time to be raised. They'll still have an opportunity to become a child of God and part of the family of God. Our whole life in this physical world and our eternal life in an everlasting kingdom of God completely hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises that God gives us for future resurrections. God is challenging us today as first fruits to be part of that first resurrection. So let's fight the good fight. Let's run the good race until Jesus Christ returns. Let's receive that crown of glory and let's raise at the seventh trump and meet our Savior in the air.